Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Everyone can understand a baby. Everyone can accept that a baby was born in a small Judean town called Bethlehem to a mother named Mary. It's rather harmless. It's unintimidating. And in part, that's the point. And that's why sometimes even unbelievers are willing to hear the Christmas Eve gospel from Luke chapter 2, as we did last night. Because the story of God's salvation begins, in a sense at least, with this baby who doesn't threaten anyone. The unbeliever can even tolerate for a night the notion of angels sweetly singing, because it's all good tidings of great joy to all people. It's a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It's peace on earth, goodwill to men. But even then, we are careful to explain, even on Christmas Eve, that the good tidings of the birth of an unintimidating baby can only be understood properly through the lens of the sin and darkness into which that baby was born. Sin and darkness that permeated even Israel, the people of God, not to mention the even greater darkness that covered the non-Jewish world at that time. That this Jesus was born because of mankind's idolatry, because of mankind's rebellion against God's word, because of mankind's disobedience toward God's commandments, that he was born to suffer and die for the sins of the world, and that his peace on earth has nothing to do with the absence of war or with the end of violence. That's a little harder for the unbeliever to hear, and yet it's the only way for an unbeliever to ever become a believer, by hearing the whole truth of the Christmas gospel. Then we come to the Christmas Day gospel of the main service, which you heard from John chapter 1, and suddenly the unbeliever is confronted with the truth head on, with things that human reason can't even begin to grasp, with things that sound like foolishness to the modern scientific ear. That there was a time when time didn't exist. That there was a time when there was no matter, no energy, just God who brought forth all things, who brought them into being not with a big bang, but by his almighty word. And, most incomprehensible of all, is that that Word was with God, and that that Word was God. And that this Word that was with God and that was God eventually became a human being, became flesh. That this Word, who existed already in the beginning, outside of time and space and matter and energy, is the very person through whom all things were brought into existence, including the flesh that he would one day become. But again, if anyone is going to believe in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, it will only be through hearing this truth proclaimed. You can't argue anyone into the faith. It's all about the simple proclamation of the Word. Already in verse 5 of our Gospel, St. John the Evangelist is referring to the Word coming into the world as man, as light. Not some mysterious sci-fi being made of light, but as Jesus himself once declared, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The very one who is true God and who became man, the light which gives light to every man, just as the sun gives light to every man, except that he was already there in the beginning before the sun was, and the sun was created through him. St. Paul once wrote about God, that God alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. So the only way that we poor sinners, we sinful mortals, could truly see the light of God is if it's veiled in flesh. If God makes himself approachable to us, and that's exactly what he did in the person of the Word made flesh. John the Baptist bore witness to that light, that this is the light who gives light to every man. Not that every man actually sees by that light or follows that light, as Jesus said, but he is the only one by which any man may see, and he offers himself as a light to all men, even if they continue to blind their eyes to him. And what is his light? It is the knowledge of who God is and of how God gave his eternal Son to be born as a man, not to show us how to earn heaven for ourselves, but to earn heaven himself for all men, to suffer hell for all men, and to show us that it is by believing in him who did all this for us that all men might have everlasting life. That brings us to the tragedy of Christmas. The tragedy of Christmas isn't that Jesus had to lie in a manger for a while. The tragedy of Christmas is that he came to save all men from their sins, to give life to all men, and yet most men didn't and don't want him for a savior. And so most men remain dead in their trespasses and sins. John says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But doesn't it just amaze you that God would do this, would send his Son into human flesh and go through all he went through, knowing that most of the men whom he came to save would not be saved by him because they would reject him and not want him and not receive him, and yet he still sent him for us all and still holds him out to us all. But, John writes, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is the glorious truth, the glorious victory of Christmas. Not that God's Son was born as a human child, but that he was born as a human child in order to give us the right to become what he was from eternity, a child of God. Because we weren't. By nature, no one is. Creatures of God, yes, but children of God, no. As sinners, we had no right to call God our Father, and no expectation of living in his house, and no hope of inheriting anything from him. But now we do. Because we have a brother who is God's child. Because we have a Savior who paid for our sins and offers us a place in God's family through holy baptism and through faith in him. Because he sends his own Holy Spirit to give us that new birth of faith, since we couldn't come to faith by our own power or will. Yes, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He became Emmanuel, God with us, so that we might follow him in faith, be safe on the day of judgment, and live with him forever in God's house. And what did the angels do? As we heard in the epistle, all the angels worship him. They worshiped him from eternity. Well, not from eternity, because they didn't exist from eternity, but the moment they were created, which may well be before man was created, they worshiped the Word. But then God sent his Son into the world, and you heard the angels sing last night. You heard in the epistle how God called on all his angels to worship the person of the Word as he came into the world, as he took on human flesh. And if the angels worship him for taking on human flesh to save human beings from our sins, will you human beings fail to worship him? May it never be. On this Christmas day, may the truth of the God-man in the manger fill your hearts with wonder and joy. And let your worship of him today change the way you live tomorrow, so that you who have received him and been given the right to become children of God may live as children of God in the world, that your life may be a song of joy, thanksgiving, and worship. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.